Mark chapter 13, beginning at verse 9. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, to the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. Let us pray. Father, we pray that as we look at this passage this morning, that you'll help us not only to get a vision for things that are to come, but Lord, past that, that you'll help us to gain new insight and vision into the God who planned all these things from eternity past. Lord, may we see who you are, how you work, how that even has application to our lives today. And then, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be on guard just as you commanded us to be, that we may be watchful, that we may be serving, that we may be faithful until the end. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be on guard. I thought about changing the message, and then I thought it fits so well with some of what we've just experienced. How many of you are expecting the intensity of the storm that came through last weekend? I keep thinking about that. Well, maybe I was just busy and missed it. When they expect 4 snowflakes here in Western North Carolina, we get notified 4 weeks in advance. And the grocery stores are emptied out weeks in advance. And everybody's buckling and they're getting everything settled down and they're getting ready to settle in because we're going to have 4 snowflakes. And everybody goes crazy, and they kind of said, yeah, there's a hurricane, the remnants of it coming through, and we're going to get some rain, and we're going to get some winds, but we got rain. And we got winds like I'd never seen before. And the devastation that this did throughout the whole area, I had to look and be honest with myself, saying, you know what, I was better on guard for some of those snowstorms that never happened than I was for this storm. I just wasn't ready for this. We were out without power for 8 days. Let me give you pastoral admonition. Now, if you've got power today, don't smile too wide. You know, don't go around bagging up. There's a few people around here that don't have power, and you just never know how they're going to react as they're still waiting for their power to come back on. So be careful with that. But as we go through it, it's been interesting to say, were you ready? And when I thought about being on guard, I wasn't ready for him to tell me my water pressure went down at the house and down at the house and down some more. Now, I'll be honest, I moved into the church for a while so that I could get in touch with people because we lost cell service, we had no power, we had no way to keep our phones going the way they should have been, and even here we had problems off and on. But all those things were like unexpected. And part of the reason that we have Matthew 13 is not so that you'll know when the next hurricane comes through what to expect. But as we approach the end of days, the disciples had asked Jesus, when we look at this beautiful temple, you just told us that it's going to be torn down. Not one stone will sit upon the other. What's going to be the signs of these things? How will we know? And instead of just giving them a list of this is what to look for and then you'll know the temple's about to go, Jesus said, I want you to be on guard. I want you to be on guard, not only now, I want you to be ready. I want you to be expecting these things, not only, and he didn't give them the date, but not only for AD 70, when the Romans are going to come in and tear down the temple, but you're thinking even further than that. You're saying, well, if the temple goes again, surely Messiah is coming back to set up his kingdom. So be on guard and looking for that. And he kind of mixes the two together as he's giving us signs and things that are going to happen. And much of what happens in AD 70 is kind of a precursor pointing to what's going to happen in the end of days. And that's why a lot of commentators say as they look at this passage, this is one of the hardest passages to interpret. What's Jesus talking about? When does this thing, when do these things come into play? And again, just recapping a little bit of our last sermon that we had together 2 weeks ago, he talks in that first part, verses 5 through about 8, about the beginning of what's going on. And it points to not only the beginning of what's going to go on when the temple's about to be destroyed, but also the beginning of the tribulation period. The first 3.5 years are going to be similar to these things. He said there's going to be human conflict, wars, and rumors of wars. We have any of that this year? We have any of that this week? And again, being out of connections with the news some here, I was really shocked when I started getting news flashes again about Israel's been attacked again by the Iranians. The United States finally went back after the Houthis in Yemen, and they're going after them for what they're doing. There's a lot of stuff going on. It's just the beginning. Not only that, but he says here, there's going to be natural disasters. I'm sorry I preached that 2 weeks ago. I really didn't mean to bring on a hurricane. But there's going to be natural disasters. And the thing is, there's been natural disasters coming as we build up to these times. And he said it's going to be a lot worse then. You know, it feels a lot worse when you're in the middle of it. Yeah, how many of you have a better appreciation for hurricanes now? Yeah, and again, I know people that have been through them. I've been in situations where, you know, I had to leave the coast one time because one was coming through, but I've never been through the devastation after a hurricane. And we didn't even hit it as it came onto the coast, but it happened to stall here. But as we look at all these things, we look and we say, if this is what, it's got to be the end times. And be careful, I was speaking to one guy just beforehand. There's already people that are predicting the rapture based on what happened here, okay? And that's why Jesus says, be on guard. Because people are going to use these things and they're going to teach you things that aren't right. So we need to look at the scripture and say, what does the scripture say about these things? Number one, he says, be on guard beginning in verse 9 because believers will be betrayed. And again, much of this has already been fulfilled and will be fulfilled again in the end times because much of this happens that we're about to read in these verses between the time Jesus predicts it and the time the temple's destroyed. So let's look at these verses. Look back down in Matthew chapter 13, beginning of verse 9. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you'll be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations, and when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you will say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is to you, it is not to you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children against their parents, and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all men for my sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus, if he was trying to recruit believers, would this be a great ad to put out? You know, needed followers of Jesus Christ, let me tell you what's going to happen to you. Over the next several decades, you are going to be delivered over to councils and beaten in the synagogue and stand before governors and kings. And it doesn't mean stand before governors and kings to get the presidential award. You're going to stand there giving an account, hoping your life isn't taken. You're going to be put on trial because of me. And then as he gets to the end of all of these things, he says, and you will be hated. Hated for my name's sake. How many of you like to be disliked even? Doesn't it bother you a little bit when you know you're the disliked person? Well, we recently had a vote in our HOA. And it was about signs and putting out political signs and whatever. And lots of people voted one way. And I happen to be one who doesn't like to be told what to do. So I voted no. Don't tell me what I can do and not do in my yard. And the problem was they needed 15 votes out of 19 in order to pass this. And they had 14 votes out of 19. And everybody else in the neighborhood had voted except for me, I think, at that point. And so the president who wanted it contacted me and said, we need your vote. Oh, this isn't going to be popular. And I voted no. You know, I'm still catching it. Every time we have a meeting, there's a comment about, and if the bonds weren't in the neighborhood, we could. I don't like being disliked, but Jesus goes, it's going to be further than that. They are going to despise and hate you. They're going to hate you for no other reason than because of who you are as Christians. And he looks at his disciples and saying, when you think about the time when this temple is going to be destroyed, between now and then, they are going to hate you. How do we know that he's really talking about this time period primarily here at first? Because look at where they're taken. You'll be beaten in the synagogues. You'll stand before governors and kings. How many of you were worried about being beaten in the synagogue this next week? We're not, because we don't live in their day and age. But for the Jewish people, for these disciples who were Jews living in the land of Palestine, for these Jews who were, their whole society was wrapped around the temple and the worship, they could be pulled in for not doing what they were supposed to do as Jews and be beaten. And Jesus said, guess what? It's going to happen. Did it come to pass? Read the book of Acts. Peter, James, John, the interior people, as well as others, are going to experience this very thing. Not only that, you'll be standing before governors and kings, giving an account for your very life. Read the book of Acts and see where Paul spends a lot of his time. He goes into a town, and he eventually ends up before kings, before governors, giving an account of himself, and then thrown in prison over and over and over again. And I read some of this stuff, and I understand why, as we look at our nation today, we say we need to save America. Because how many of you want to be thrown in prison for your faith? How many of you want to be hated because you believe the truths of this book? You realize most of us already are hated because of the truths of this book? By a large portion of American population? And we don't want to go there. And we don't want to be a part of this. And this isn't one of those times that the disciples even have a chance to object, but they really don't want to go there. And yet Jesus said, if you love me, if you stand for me, this is going to happen. Not only that, but families are going to turn on families. Families are going to report families, and it's not just a matter of they're going to be told you can't be a Christian anymore. It could cost them their lives. Family. Family's supposed to stick together, but Jesus said it's not going to work that way. Not if you take a stand for me. So realize what it's going to mean to be betrayed in this time period, in this age. And then it's interesting because Jesus goes on to say, but not only will this be taking on, but as these signs are coming together, as you're being persecuted, realize that verse 10, the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And now he's looking forward. And Matthew tells us the same thing. If you look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, it says the gospel must first be preached to all nations before the end comes. And that word nations is a really interesting word. You know, some of us, we come to the missions conference type stuff or missions lessons, or we do a series on missions and people, I don't need that. But part of what we need to understand is what he's talking about here, because it's part of what missions is all about. The gospel will be preached to all nations. The idea is ethnos. In the Greek, the idea is all people groups. All different people groups around the world are going to get a chance to hear the gospel one way or another. See, I just don't know if that's ever going to happen. Jesus said it's going to happen, and it's getting close. And once they have, then the end can come. They'll have an opportunity to hear. It's going to get around. And then in light of all this persecution, Jesus gives a personal promise here. He says, and they will bring you to trial and deliver you, but do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say what is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. So people who are looking and saying, I'm going to be dragged before the authorities, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to react. Jesus said, don't worry about that. Now again, be careful. This verse has been pulled out of context so many times. I've ever been like, oh, I don't worry about it when I'm witnessing, because God's going to tell me exactly what to say every time in front of somebody witnessing for him. That may be true, but it's not coming from this passage. This passage says, when you are brought in a legal procedure and your life is on the line and you are asked about Jesus Christ and your relationship with him, don't worry about failing and faltering. You ever wonder about that? How many of us have ever stood before somebody to give testimony and our life was on the line? Jesus Christ looks at his disciples. He says, I got a promise for you. Don't fret over that, because I will be with you. The Spirit of God will tell you exactly what to say. Did he come through with that? Have you read the message that Stephen gives to the Sanhedrin before God calls him home? God gave him a beautiful message. Hey, you've got others. Peter. Was Peter very eloquent when he spoke often? Peter spoke his mind, but he was kind of a little bit gruff and rough. Read the messages of Peter in the book of Acts as he stands before. God gives him those words, and he comes through with his promises. And again, the reason, part of the reason this is here for us, one, we may be there someday, but two, is to show us that God keeps his promises. you question any of God's promises over the last week? It's one thing when everything's going well, when you've got no power, you've got no water, you're running out of food, or you're eating all this junk that you shouldn't be eating. You know, somehow we ate more junk food, I think, than anything else. It was easy to get junk food during the crisis and didn't eat well. And all this stuff is going on. Do you ever question, God, why me? Are you really going to take care of me? And then it's worse when you're calling around to folks in the church, and you find out, oh, I've had power and water for 3 days. And that's great. And then you hang up and say, God, are you going to take care of me? Yeah, and a couple days later, you call somebody, oh, yeah, we had our power back today. I'm like, God? And God wants us to know, I'm going to take care of you. My promises are for you. Now, your road may not be the same as everybody else's road. Too often we look at God's promises and we say, well, I'm never going to have any trouble, and he didn't promise us that. So if you don't have power yet, it doesn't mean that you are a more wicked person than the guy sitting next to you that did, but God's got things he's going to take you through. He's got reasons. It's easy for you to say, you got yours back last night. Yeah, I did. I thought I'd be able to preach without that and say, see, I'm in the same boat. But God's at work. And again, I was amazed to see how God takes care of his own. And that's part of what this passage is going to keep bringing up. God's going to take care of his own. We called through an entire directory, and you may be the exception that we didn't hear about, but I don't know of anybody whose house got crushed totally by trees in our fellowship. I got 3 people in my neighborhood that did. Now, God could simply have done that if that was his will, but God took care of so many folks in so many ways. The testimonies about how God's continued to take care of people throughout this thing, and how God's brought people along, and how people have had an opportunity to show the love of Christ to other folks. That's all a part of being on guard. Because when you go through difficult circumstances and situations, what is the natural mode to go into? You go into survival mode. It's time to take care of me. Yeah, I remember, I've seen this firsthand. I'm sure you've seen better illustrations than me, but that first day, I think a Monday after the storm, I got over to Ace and found out, you know, I was not prepared, okay? So I had about this much gas, I think, in the bottom of one of our propane tanks. I thought, we can cook on the grill, but not for long if I don't get propane. So I took an empty tank because they had gas over at Ace, and I got in line. And they're giving out gas. I actually had already paid for it. But here's this guy in front of me. He's got 4 canisters, and he's got a big, huge canister, and he's telling everybody, I'm going to be prepared. These are all for me. And I thought, now I understand why people get shot during these things, okay? But he was taking care of him. He's in survival mode. And then I got inside, and we found this old camping radio that I'd had upstairs because we couldn't, with no power, you can't even get a radio. You can't get TV. You can't get news. My phone wasn't working. I thought, I don't even know what I'm supposed to do and not supposed to do. So we found some old D batteries, and we put it in the radio, and it worked, but I thought, this isn't going to work for long because they're way past their shelf life. So I went to get some D batteries in the store, and I walk in, and there's this older couple in front of me, and there's batteries everywhere. And there they are scooping up armloads of D batteries into their cart. And I'm listening to him from behind while I'm trying to be polite and wait for my turn. And he's like, okay, now we've got extras for this and extras for that. We got plenty now. We can leave. And I looked down, and there wasn't a D battery to be found. And the guy had he looked at me and said, hey, are you looking for something? I said, yeah, D batteries. He said, good luck. And he rolled his cart out. And God wants us to be on guard because he doesn't want us to be like that, not even when we get toward the end times. Times are going to be tough, but he wants Jesus Christ to be seen in and through us. So he's warning us here what it's going to be like so we can be ready, so that we can be on guard as we get to that stuff. And he says here, you will be hated for my name's sake, but here's the big promise he has. Here's God's promise to encourage his disciples as they think about what they're going to go through. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. What was Jesus trying to tell his disciples? Is he saying, you know, there's going to be people who lose their salvation because they don't endure till the end? No, he's going to be saying there's people who never really had that salvation who don't endure to the end, and persecution's going to bring it out. Problems will bring it out. But those who endure, they'll be saved. They'll come to the fruition of what needs to be taken care of in their lives. They will be what they ought to be. They will have opportunities to testify. And it's interesting because during this time period, between Jesus' admonition to his disciples and the destruction of the temple, what is going to happen to the lives of some of those disciples? In fact, many of those disciples, they're going to give their lives for Christ. And it's interesting when we look at that because we call them martyrs. And the idea in the Greek martyr is literally someone who gives a testimony of Jesus Christ. When times get tough, again, this is application of what's going on here, but what is our testimony? Are we okay with things? You know, some of you are so okay with it. I'm glad that you're trusting the Lord, but I couldn't tell if you needed something or not. How you doing? I'm doing great. Really? I got no power and water. Oh, I don't either, but I'm doing great. But part of that is, you know, God's taking care of me. And again, I've listened to testimony after testimony on how God has taken care of so many. And God continues to do that even in the midst of trouble. But he looks at these disciples and he says, you may be hated. You may end up giving your life. But those who persevere to the end will be saved. Remember, Jesus said, don't fear him who can take away the body. Fear him who can take away the soul. Be faithful to Christ. Could I be faithful in that? You know, God will give grace when it's time. But he says, those who persevere to the end, and I love this saying by Vance Havner, faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. Say that fast, 10 times. But faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. Have we really come to Christ? Do we really have solid faith? If we do, it will continue. It'll go on. It will go on through whatever we have to go through. But we all know people who got into tough times and what happened. The first thing they do is abandon the church. If God really loved me, this wouldn't be happening. And I'll admit, probably come about Thursday of this past week, I started wondering, if God really loved me, why don't I have my power back yet? You know, but and that's a minor thing. But there are folks who have gone because their faith wasn't in the fact that God has a plan. Because when we have a faith in God, often we think, I'm going to have faith in God and God's going to make my life wonderful. Everything's going to be smooth. Everything's going to be great. I'm going to live in a bed of roses. But God uses the thorns to make us like Jesus Christ. And we forget that God has that plan. And part of this whole passage is to teach the disciples that though things are going to get bad, and they were, the Romans were going to devastate the land. The temple was coming down, just as Jesus said. Every stone was coming down. And he's going to allude now to a time when things are going to be even worse. He's telling his disciples and he's telling us, regardless of what's in our lives, God has a plan and he's working his plan. They looked at this magnificent temple and thought, how could God allow this temple to be destroyed and razed to the ground? And there's nothing left and stones are all now one left on another. And Jesus told them, because God has a plan and he's working his plan. And trust God in the midst of all these things, because God knows exactly what he's doing. So we get all of this, and then he begins really telling them what's going to happen in the future, beginning in verse 14. Look at verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. The abomination of desolation sounds pretty fancy, doesn't it? Question is, what's he talking about? When you see the abomination, and Daniel, if we go back to Daniel, Daniel talks about this abomination of desolation in Daniel 9:27, in Daniel 11:31, in Daniel 12:11. Three times as he's talking about the end times, he talks about the abomination of desolation. And what does it talk? What does it even mean? The word abomination here is from a Greek term that means detestable, foul, immoral, blasphemous, abhorrent to God. As Jesus looked at his disciples, he said, when you see this take place, and again, remember what he's talking about in the context of the temple area. This is all about what's going to happen when the temple goes down and then the future temple and what's happening in the tribulation period. And as he looks at that, he says, when you see something happen there that is so detestable and abhorrent and blasphemous, that it just desolates your whole religion and everything that's going on here. We realize what's going on. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation. Well, as Daniel prophesied that, remember, Daniel prophesied this hundreds of years ago. And often people look and say, well, the abomination of desolation goes back to when Antiochus Epiphanes in 167 BC came through. And it was a foreshadowing of what would happen. And it was part of what Daniel talked about, because as Antiochus Epiphanes came in, he came into the temple area and he sacrificed on the offering of burnt offerings of all things a pig. And then he made the priests eat the meat from the offering that he offered on the sacrificing on the altar, an unclean animal on the altar, an abomination to God. And then he declared the fact that not only was he a type of God, but he set up an altar to Zeus in the temple. Does it get any worse than that? It's going to. But the Jews were so enraged over that, it led to the Maccabean revolt and a time when the Jews finally were somewhat self-sufficient and self-governing until they lost that again later to the Romans. But it enraged them because they saw this, and that was only a foreshadowing of what was to come. Now again, Jesus is talking about the temple as well, and the temple that's going to be taken down in 70 AD. So some believe that part of the abomination of desolation was when the Roman general Titus enters the temple in AD 70. And he proclaims himself to be in charge and as a god. And then they destroy the whole temple. And there could be some allusion to that as well. But I think the thing that he's really looking at, as Jesus looks at that, he's talked about now, he begins changing his view from what's happening in these days to, if you look in verse 19, to in those days. He's looking further ahead. And as he says, this abomination of desolation, it's the thing that Paul is talking about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. I'm not going to read the whole verse for you, but I want to allude to what's in there. And I want you to see what's in there. So turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Because what we find in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, is what Daniel is really looking at when he says in Daniel 9:27 and 12:11 that at the midpoint of a 70th week, in the middle of the great tribulation period, as the great tribulation is beginning to be set forth, the Antichrist will set up his throne in a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and declare himself to be God. And that's what all this is pointing to. The abomination when the Antichrist goes into the temple halfway through the tribulation. In fact, as we read through Revelation, Revelation chapter 11, verse 2, is a change point there. Halfway through the book of Revelation, because the first 3.5 years, he's promising peace. He's promising to bring everybody back together. You look, say, how could an antichrist gain everybody's approval and be able to lead a one-world government? Look at our world today. If somebody promised peace and could deliver, would you follow him? Most folks would. Most folks would give up whatever it took to feel peace and safety. Look back at COVID. How quickly did people give up all of their freedoms because they were told you have to do this or that or the other thing? And as I saw that, I thought, now I understand how an antichrist in the midst of a warring situation could have that kind of impact. So here we have this coming up with this abomination of desolation, but the Antichrist is going to set himself up. And then the scripture gives us some interesting things. It talks about what are the responses going to be. When we get to this point, Jesus said, this is what you're going to see, and here's what I want you to be aware of. Here's what I want you to be ready for. If you are here, and the elect of God who are going to be on the earth at this time, and I think they're the tribulation saints, but that's a whole different study. We'll go through another time. But those who know God, he's saying, this is what you need to look for. When you see this abomination of desolation, when you see this Antichrist in the temple area setting himself up as God before all the people that are there, standing where he ought not to be. It says there, let the reader understand. Why this parenthetical phrase saying, let the reader understand? Who's he talking to up till now? Up till now in the passage, he's talking to the disciples who said, what's going on with the temple? What are going to be the signs of the end times? Now, Mark in his gospel puts in parentheses for you and me, let the reader, because some of these things are going to happen way past the lives of the disciples. And you need to understand what's going on. Understand this, and this is what he says we need to understand. When you see this happen, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Verse 15. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house or take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. Here we get the first thing we see is the response of the Jewish people. He's talking about those closest to what's happening there in Jerusalem when all this happens. He said, when you see this happen, get out immediately. Don't wait. And again, I think about the whole situation here where there are areas where folks are told to get out immediately and don't wait. And what happens when you don't do that? Disaster takes place. And here Jesus looks and says, when you see this happen, get out immediately. Don't wait. And again, we have to understand a little bit about the culture there, because he says you need to flee to the mountains. And that word flee in the Greek is a word that we use to make the word fugitive. Somebody who's just on the run. You're not grabbing a bunch of stuff. You're not going on a vacation. You're not going camping. You are getting out of there as fast as you can get. And then we have these pictures. It says here, I want you to get out quickly so that the one who's on the housetop must not go down or get anything out of his house. And again, you need to understand the Jewish culture of that day. If you look at some of the pictures and the recreations of that, especially in Jesus' day, often on the outside of their houses, they had steps going up to the roof, and they had flat roofs. That's how the paralytic man could be let down to the roof easily by his friends. They went up those steps, they let him down through the roof. And they would spend time on those roofs at times in the evenings when the cool breezes would come through. And Jesus is saying, if you're up there and you hear about the abomination of desolation, get out. It's going to be so bad, get out now. Don't go back down the stairs in the house to get anything. Get out. If you're in the field, don't go home and get your coat. Don't get anything, get out. And then he has this picture saying, it's going to be so bad in those days when this begins to take place in this last half of the tribulation that those, he says, those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies, feels bad for them. Why? Anybody ever have a nursing baby? When they want to eat, they want to... You're supposed to flee. Don't be distracted. But now if you've got this baby, there's a distraction. You don't want any distractions in those days. You want to get out. In fact, he says, pray that it not be in winter. Why? There's nothing really profound about that other than you don't want any distractions. You don't want weather to be bad. You want to get out, and you want to get out now. And all these pictures are to teach that so that these folks will know it is going to be bad in that period. And there are people who say, well, I think we're in the end times. I think we're in the midst of the tribulation. I don't believe we are when I look at how bad it's going to be. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But we're getting there. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples. You're going to see these signs. And they're the beginning of birth pangs. And they're the beginning of what's going to happen. But it's not the end of it all yet. And then as we see this idea of praying not that it be for winter, there's a transition. Not only the response of the people, but we're going to see here the response of God. The response of God. Verse 19, for in those days there will be such tribulation as not been from the beginning of the creation that God has created until now, nor ever will be. And if God had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, he chose to shorten those days. So that last half of the tribulation, the same passage in Matthew 24:21, calls this the great tribulation. It is going to be so bad that if God doesn't step in and stop things, nobody survives. And you think, how bad could that be? We're going to talk about that in a minute. But as he looks at this, he says, it'll be tribulation like has never been seen or never ever will be. When the tribulation is yours, doesn't it sometimes feel that way? Western North Carolina has a new appreciation for the power of hurricanes. And that's why people are using it to, well, you know, it's just going to be the rapture. This is a terrible thing that's happened. But this kind of terrible thing happens in Louisiana and Florida and the Gulf all the time. And they have to put things back together. But it is pointing again to what's going to happen at the end times. But what's the difference? It says here that it's horror and tribulation that hasn't been seen since the beginning of time till now. Well, what are we talking about there? This end time stuff is going to be more horrendous than Sodom and Gomorrah, than a whole two cities being wiped out by fire. It's going to be more horrendous than the flood. You realize how catastrophic the flood was? Most of us think of the flood, you know, most of us have had this little ark that floats in our bathtub, and that's what we think of when we think of the flood. The flood devastated the entire earth, except for Noah and his family. And the animals that God sent to the ark, everyone else perished. And when we look to the end times, Jesus said, the tribulation of the end times is going to be worse than that. What's going to happen in those end times? There's going to be a great earthquake in Revelation 6. It's going to devastate the earth. Hail and fire will come, and a third of the world's vegetation will be taken out. A third of the ocean is going to be turned to blood. A third of fresh water will be poisoned. A third of the sun, moon, and stars will be darkened in Revelation chapter 8. A third of the world's population will be killed in Revelation chapter 9, and that's not the end of the dying. And you look at that and say, wow, We haven't seen anything like that yet. That's what's coming. That's what Jesus is warning his disciples about, as he says, pay attention and see. And that's why it says here in God's response and what we need to understand and some of what we need to take away is comfort for all this. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. It's that the end time judgment is going to be so severe that all of mankind would be wiped out if God hadn't stepped in to intervene. So why does God step in to intervene? Look at the next phrase in that verse. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortens the days. God said, there's going to be some of my people still on the earth. Those who've turned to Christ during the tribulation period. And for their sake, because those who have not turned to Christ, what do they deserve? Judgment. What is all this catastrophic list of things that is happening doing? Judging. But God says, because I love my elect, some of whom are still there, I'm going to cut short those days. I'm going to still preserve my elect. I'm going to take care of my people because I love my people. And then Jesus has this warning as he's finishing up this passage, saying, but be warned of this, even if you're my people. If anyone comes to you and says, look, here is the Christ. Look, there is the Christ. Do not believe it. Again, what is he talking about? He's talking about folks that are going to come primarily to the Jewish people, still looking for salvation out of all this, looking for their Messiah to show up, and people who are coming in the time of the Great Tribulation. That puts it in his perspective. Will there be precursors to these folks? Yeah, there will be, but not like this time. They're going to come doing signs and wonders. The idea that they're going to do miraculous things so that they would lead people astray. And when you read the book of Revelation, almost the whole world is going to get led astray. But not Jesus Christ's elect. Those who have turned to Christ will not be led astray. But he said, be careful when they come. And he finishes this with verse 23, and be on guard. Be on guard. Be watching. Be watching so that you're living your life the way you ought to live today, because this could happen or begin happening at any moment. Are you ready? Talked to a couple people about the hurricane that came through. Talked to one guy who was really proud of the fact, I think, that he was just, he's a prepper. So he was ready for this. You know, and I kind of laugh at all the they stockpile the food, they stockpile the water. I guess I have a new appreciation for some of it now after needing some of those things. But Jesus said, be on guard, but be on guard from a spiritual perspective. Be watching for what God is doing and how he's doing it in the world around you. And then it says here, and remember, I told you all these things beforehand. Because God cares about your faith. He wants you to persevere at the end. And God wants you to realize that God has a plan, that God's in control no matter what's happening around you, and that God still loves you even when things look like they're all about to fall apart. Because he's got a plan, and he's reusing his plan, and he's doing what needs to be done, and he's going to bring fruition to his plan. And he said, that's why I told you this beforehand. You realize all of this prophecy in Scripture isn't just to satisfy your curiosity? Some of us kind of think so. You know, and God didn't give us the book of Revelation just so that we could make all these fancy charts, and then when we read Daniel, now where does Daniel fit in my chart? Where does Ezekiel fit in my chart? It's there so that as we see these things take place, we're going to say, God's got a plan. God's working his plan. God's in control. And then remember, don't miss those few phrases near the end. And as his elect, God loves me, and he's going to take care of me. He's going to see me through. Because I have a special place in God's heart. You notice what he says here, those elect whom I've chose? God chose me. That's an idea you could take away from this and walk out of here today, and it will blow your minds. Try to get your mind around that. Why me? But God, through Jesus Christ, through all this, wants us to know those things. So in conclusion, what do we do with a passage like this? It's fearful to think about what's going to happen in the future. It's fearful to think about what God's going to do. Number one, it ought to inspire us to give the gospel out to those who need it. Because if you don't have the gospel, here's your end. This is where you're headed. Number two, remember that true faith will endure to the end. God will help you to persevere to the end if your faith is true. If calamity and disaster and problems shake your faith to the point that you don't trust God, then like Havner said, it was probably faulty from the beginning. Make sure you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Number two, we could trust God even in the midst of trials and devastation. He has a plan. He's working out his plan and will ultimately be for his glory and for the good of his children. Even if you don't have electricity yet, God has your good in mind. He's working things out. He's working out things that are just amazing. I've had opportunities over the last week that I don't think I would ever have had if it wasn't for the hurricane and talking to people and trying to minister to people and being used. And it's not because of me. It's because God's at work. And then finally, remember, even in his wrath and his judgment, God loves and cares for his own. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, God loves you. He's going to care for you. And one day all this is going to be over and we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth where we're going to spend an eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a wonderful hope to hang on to even in the midst of all this prophecy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way you work, and we thank you even that you use natural disasters in our time to point us back to the way you are going to work in the future, just to give us glimpses of what may happen, and Lord, to get our attention at times. God, I pray that you'll help us to remember the truths of this passage, especially that we have a God who has a plan, and he's in control. And we have also a God who loves us and is going to care for us throughout that plan. God, I pray that you'll help us to do as we're told here, to be on guard as we see things coming to fruition, as we see things falling into place at the end of time, as we see it becoming closer and closer to the day of your return. God, may we be faithful to the end. May we serve as we ought to. May we give out the gospel whenever we have opportunity. And God, may we glorify you with our lives in everything that we do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.